Do you walk the talk or just talk the walk? That's the title of my message today. Do you walk the talk or just talk the walk? A bit of a catchphrase there, but nonetheless indicative of many believers today. Oh, yes. It's sometimes difficult that in every sermon that is preached, to do so using the gospel of Christ, is it? Oh, yes. Nonetheless, it's imperative that the gospel of Jesus Christ be the highlight of your preaching, either throughout your context or your message, or as the mainstay of your sermon. In other words, not only included, but centralized. Now, although some churchgoers may find the altar call a little more than they wish to share, so you may hear them nearby sipping up their Bible cases during the closing prayer, or adjusting their clothing, and for some, actually take an aim at the exits, preparing for a quick goodbye. In fact, if there's one more closing hymn, many of them will use it to cover their navigation to the nearest exit. Sad but true. In many churches today, not just mega churches, but small churches as well. Of course, it does happen more in mega churches because everybody wants to get out first. And because of the large crowds that are in these buildings, more so do they want to get to the parking lot and get home for lunch or whatever. Anyway, this happens, like I say, it happens more in the larger churches. When many of the congregation are bowed in a closing prayer or fixing their clothing or whatever and waiting for the final drum roll, I said, yes, or some kind of a crescendo from the string section. Oh, I'm not going to talk about bands. In the smaller churches, well, it's almost impossible to sneak out. Because the people who didn't shake your hand when you sneaked in are bound to try and shake it as you sneak out. Oh, yes, I belong to one of these, a smaller church. Such a problem, however, is virtually non-existent on Sunday and Wednesday nights. You might ask why. Well, because on Wednesday and Sunday nights, there's not enough people to block the exit. Ooh, that's sad to say. Now, before I go any further, I just simply must get this off my chest or my mind, whatever. It's almost impossible today to know for sure who is and who is not a real Christian. I think many of you will agree with me on that. It's almost impossible. Sometimes you go out with a friend, you bring up the name of Christ, and that's as far as it goes, while your friend is busy talking about the football game or the movie he just saw or whatever. Real Christians talk about a real God and a real Christ, who went to a real cross and gave a real life and shed real blood for our sins. Of course, at one time, well, they talked the talk, but they never walked the walk. But now, they've lost their voice, it seems, and forgotten how to put one foot in front of the other, at least for the Lord. Sometimes, or something else, rather, that saddens me, really saddens me, is when you get together with an old Christian friend. Now, you know he's a Christian. And by the time you finish watching, say, the ball game on TV, you almost wish you hadn't turned it on, but opened your Bible instead. Sadly, it's becoming increasingly lonely fellowshipping with a phony crony for God. A phony crony for God. That'd make a good title. All the real Christians I know can't shut up about the things of God. And that I call wonderful. I find that most encouraging. The fact of the matter is, the many, as opposed to fewer, of so-called Christians today are not Christians at all. No. And the tragedy of that is, they really think they are. They really think they are. In no way does their lifestyle reflect Christian living. They do the same things. They go to the same dives. They drink the same booze, hang out with the same gang, and play the same stupid music and watch the same trashy movies. Yet ask them if they're saved, if you want, and you'd never know them by their fruit. Why? Because they don't have any. They don't have any fruit to bear. If I had a dollar for every time I doubted my Christianity, I dare say I could retire. Oh, that was in the past. That's not anymore. Thank God it's gone. It's way in the past. I knew my heart. I knew I had repented, but I had to know more about Jesus. More about Jesus. That's a hymn, isn't it? More about... Well, lost the tune already. The Scriptures finally sealed the deal, and I never looked back. Praise be to God. Oh, yes, praise be to God. Now, I'm going to John's first epistle. 1 John 1, verses 5 to 10. The test of righteousness. 1 John 1, verses 5 to 10. Please, if you have your Bible, read along with me. If not, please listen. These are very important words. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Verses 5 to 10. 1 John, read it for yourself. The test of righteousness, I call it. From there, the Spirit of God led me to Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. Oh, how wonderful. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who's ever gotten saved needed to know all the Scriptures to do so. Such is seldom the case. or the case even now today. For this reason, we who are saved are witnesses for God. We're God's witnesses. Seek and ye shall find. God's creation is, well, it's all around us. Just look out the window. Look out the door. We see God's creation. Okay, Romans 10, verse 9. It bears repeating that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You want to know how to get saved? You just heard it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You cannot deny the word of God. Believing in the Father leads to believing in the Son. Have you got that? Believing in the Father leads to believing in the Son and vice versa. Now, what about the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30? Acts 16:30. Well, I'll get back to Romans in a moment. Romans verses 9 to 13. But I want to get into the Philippian jailer. There's a lot of controversy about the Philippian jailer. Acts 16, verse 30. Sirs, talking to Paul and Silas, rather, following a prison earthquake. This is the jailer talking to Paul and Silas. Sirs, now, I'm putting it on here because I can imagine what the jailer must be thinking and what his disposition is at this time. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, there was just an earthquake. The jail's falling apart. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, what did he mean by and thy house? Was he talking about that the building was going to be saved too? No, of course not. He's talking about his family. His family, that if they believe also, they too shall be saved. See, a lot of little controversy in there. People say, well, he's talking about saving his house. How can you save his house? That's stupid. Well, yes, it is, if it were true. He's talking about the contents of his house, the people contents. All right? What must I do to be saved? Now, they were not told to repent, for repent meant turning from what you are to what God wants you to be. So, when the jailer asked how to get saved, you can be sure he was turning, which is repenting, in other words, desiring to know Jesus as he did his household. I want to go back to, before I go any further, Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. Romans 10. How wonderful. You ever read the book of Romans all the way through in one sitting? I love Romans. Romans is like a stepping stone to the rest of what Paul has to tell us. Romans 10, 5, 6, and there's verse 9. Okay. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. I love these verses. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, which I already read, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 now. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And lastly, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful, wonderful truth there. Shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. I presume you've already called upon the name of the Lord, or you probably wouldn't be listening to this message today. I presume, but I could be presuming wrong. Maybe you only think you're saved. Maybe you want to be saved. Maybe you don't know how to get saved. Well, this message is for you. Just hang in there. Okay? You know, it's important that we understand what is meant by repentance. A lot of people have a real hassle over repent. But repentance is necessary unto salvation. It is. Repentance is essential. Because, as I explained, it's a turning from what you are, a sinner bound for hell, to a child of the King and on your way to heaven. It's an act of faith onto grace. You got that? It's an act of faith onto grace. Imagine you're walking down the road towards hell and destruction, okay? Repenting, then, is turning the opposite way. Instead of going to hell and destruction, you're going toward heaven and eternal joy. Hey, that's repentance. Why have you such a hassle over repentance? A lot of people say to me, it does say you have to repent and believe. You have to repent and believe. Unfortunately, many people today have a misconception about giving their lives over to Christ. And that misconception is not brought on by God's inerrant word. No. Instead, it comes by way of get-rich-quick preachers. You know them? Get-rich-quick preachers? You may have heard of some of them. There's a lot of them out there. I know a guy got $70 million jet. I know another guy got almost $100 million home. It goes on and on. There's more of them every day. Get-rich-quick preachers who misapply the Scriptures. That's important. They misapply the Scriptures, or they avoid the application of Scriptures that might make their audience feel guilty. Well, if you ain't guilty, you got nothing to be ashamed of. If you got nothing to be ashamed of, then how can you go to hell? But you got to be ashamed. We all should be ashamed because we're all guilty of sin. And Jesus Christ is the only way to get rid of that guilt. He went to the cross for us. He died for us. He bled for us. He suffered for us. The least we can do is acknowledge Him and believe in Him. Misapply the Scriptures. The example just given about the Philippian jailer is a classic. Unless your desire is to truly know and believe the gospel, then your aisle walking, and I hate that term aisle walking, is nothing more than an insult to God. And a fruitless and vain attempt to please God. That's all it is. You can call yourself a Christian until the proverbial cows come home. But such a calling is not genuine until you understand and properly apply repentance to your plea for salvation. Turning. And by the way, that's what salvation really is about. It's throwing yourself at the foot of the cross fully and entirely. You must remember, God looks upon the heart. He looks upon your heart. Unless your plea for salvation is fired from the cannon of repentance, then all that God sees is the poison of asps under your lips. The poison of asps. Let's keep on branding now while the iron is hot, I say. The self-proclaimed word I'm dealing with next is reverent. R-E-V-E-R-E-N-D, reverent. Its application is to reverence something, right? Its root word is to revere. Does this mean if we revere Paul, would his name be called Paul Revere? Little play on words, no. To revere something is to respect it or them in the highest regard. Is there any soul upon the earth since Jesus returned to glory that should be revered? Is there anybody out there you know that should be called reverent, that should be revered, one who is worthy of the ultimate esteem? Oh, think about it. I speak to them in high religious circles. There is none in the flesh. There is none from a pip to a pope and beyond who's worthy to carry the label of reverent. When I hear of a self-proclaimed servant, a servant of the Most High, prefixing his own name with the holy adjective of reverent, then my blood begins to run cold. In Psalm 111, verse 9, we read, speaking of our Lord's great and wonderful works, we read, He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. Not your name, not my name, his name. Now, unless your name is Jehovah Jireh, or Jesus Christ, or I Am, then I say unto you, remove the shingle of your self-righteousness from before your name. The next and final point I wish to make is taken from Isaiah 53, verse 5. Controversial verse. Isaiah 53, verse 5. It involves healing. Healing. Listen carefully. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, great. Well, first of all, let me say that God Almighty, is the great physician. It's God who is able to heal not only the body, but also, and this is imperative, the soul. I feel I know this as well as any man, for I have been blessed by the great healing power of God time and time again. Now, with that said, the healing, listen carefully, the healing which Isaiah 53 and also 1 Peter 2:24 speak of is the healing from sin. From sin, which of course took effect when the atoning blood of the Lamb was shed on Calvary's cross. We who believed, repented and believed, were healed of our sin. We repented. We believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the Benny Hinns and the Richard Roberts, along with a massive following of faith healers, are more determined to make some big bucks by conjuring up various potions and wares, claiming to have the healing power of Jesus Christ. What more can I say? What more is there to be said? So with that in mind, in closing, if I were asked by a stranger who knew nothing whatsoever about God and His saving grace, if I were asked how I could tell the difference between a Christian and one who was not a Christian, well, this is as personal as it gets. My response would assuredly be, I can't tell the difference until I get them alone. I can't tell the difference until I get them alone. Isn't that the way it is in some of these mega churches today? Well, I'll walk the aisle if you walk the aisle. I'm not going up alone. That's what the Billy Graham Crusades were all about. Oh, I'll go down if you go down. No. That's one walk you make alone. That's a very personal walk. And that's when you put your heart on the altar of God. That's when you repented, and that's when you believed. With all respect to my Lord God, you can give the gospel to whomever you will, but unless God the Father draws them to the Son, they ain't going to heaven. Have you got that? You can give the gospel to whomever you will, but unless God the Father draws them to the Son, you ain't going to heaven. You might say, well, I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, listen to me. You can tell me all you want that you believe, but it's God that looks upon the heart, God that knows you meant what you believed. You were truly repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God that knows this, not me. And it's God who draws you to the Son. Jesus made that clear. No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. The Father has got to draw you to the Son, or there's no salvation in your heart. You're a phony baloney, that's all you are. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most precious, are the most precious words you'll ever hear. It deals with the greatest sacrifice that ever was and ever could be made. Sacrifice for the human soul. It's nothing to be bandied about. It's nothing to be taken lightly. And it's not like, well, I'll go if you go, or I'll do it if you do it. It's a personal, very personal thing. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he shed his blood for the remission of my sins. I believe. Do you? Do you really believe? I pray you do. People, I want to thank you for listening. I pray that this message will find lodging in your heart and you pass it on to others. Go to my website. Give my website to somebody else. There's over 250 messages. I did them all with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I adore with all my heart and soul. It's tillhecomes.net, battle site for Christ. Thank you. May God bless. May God bless.